We've been kind of biding time on this camp out because Detroit Lake has had some issues this year. We weren't looking for a lake that where we could walk on the water. It has algae alert that it has not been lifted. It's affected the drinking water of Salem and other towns, and so we've decided not to go to Detroit Lake. And we're gonna try to go to Tucker Park. It's a county park, Hood River County Park, just south of Hood River, about 15 or 20 minutes. It's a beautiful setting. The tricky part is it doesn't take reservations. So we're gonna go up on Wednesday and be there first thing Thursday morning to get reservations for the weekend. So if you want to come, it's very important that you let me know that you're wanting to come. So you can either come for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. You can come for Friday or Saturday night. You can come for Saturday night. But let me know when you want to come and how long you want to be there. And that's very important that I know that. The other thing is it's close enough that if you want to come up, what we do is we do a community meeting meal on Saturday night. We do a potluck, and then we have time of just sharing. We have a communion service and sharing together and singing and that on Saturday night. And you're welcome to come up just for that. Some people have come up for the day. They'll come up first thing Saturday morning and spend the day there. Then you don't have to get down on the ground and sleep, or try to sleep, as the case may be. But you can come up for the day, enjoy the meal and the fellowship. And in the past, we've gone for a hike on Saturdays. So you can take part of that, or you can sit around camp and play games and just enjoy the cool and the wonder of it. So if you want to do any of those options, let me know so that we can make plans for that. And we think we'll be able to get all the sites that we need. We talked to the staff person this week, and he says that it should work out. But we need to be on top of things. So that's August 23 through 26, like I say. And if you just want to come up for the day, be sure to let me know too, because we want to tell you what to bring to the potluck. Okay? So we'll it'll be a good time. We always have a lot of fun, and it's a good time of fellowship and getting to know each other better than just standing around and talking for 15 minutes during break time. It's a wonderful time. So the second announcement I have is regarding Jack Fallon. And Jack is one of our brothers here who just turned 90 recently. 98. Pardon? 98. 98, excuse me, 98. It gets older every year, doesn't it? Just turned 98. And I have an update from his daughter that I received just this morning, so I want to let you know. He had a pacemaker put in about 3 weeks ago. And so this is her response. He still is in rehab here in Canby, but we would like to get him out soon. His back pain is controlled, but he's having problems with his blood pressure, so can't get a lot of physical therapy in, which means that his balance and walking aren't improving much. But the bigger problem is he's very lonely and disoriented here. We go there every day and stay with him, but other residents that are there are pretty disabled, strokes and such, and it's keeping him disoriented. Not sure if he'll be able to go back to Russellville, which is where he was living when he was here, but I hope he can because he needs to be around some folks that he knows. We may need to move him into a foster home, though, so if you know of a good one in the area, let me know. Then she goes on, Gilbert, thank you for your earlier text. I told my dad that you all wrote and it meant a lot to him. If anyone from the church would like to come out and visit, I know he would love it. Take care, Kathleen. He is in Canby at a place called Hope Village. So if you are down in that area or want to be down in that area and visit with him, he'd love to see you. He counts you folks very dear to him. Let's pray. Father, as we open the scripture, we think of our brother Jack and pray that you would be with him even today, that you would help him as he recuperates and that he may be able to get his strength and his balance back and be able to get on his feet some. And I just pray that you would minister to his needs for friendship, for fellowship, and for care. And we entrust them into your hands. And as we open the scripture, I pray that you would allow us to know what you have for us today and keep us aware of the blessings that you provide for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This summer, we've been going through a series on the gospel, the grace of the gospel, and what just kind of looking at what is very new, very dear to our hearts, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be able to understand it from different facets and kind of look at the whole picture of it. So the first week, we looked at God is good to everyone and looked at the fact that we call it general grace, in terms of he allows the sun to shine, as we have seen and will see this week, and the rain to drop on everyone. And he cares for us, and all men are made in his image, and it builds a platform for what he's doing in a special way for us. The second week, we looked at the fall of man and how sin came into the world and really set back what God and brought a curse on what God had originally planned in creation. Then last week we looked at the solution, mainly highlighting the solution is not something we can come up with. It's not something that we can earn. It's something that God provides for us, and that's what grace is. It's so important to realize that many of the religions around the world say, you know, I can earn my way to heaven. And scripture is very clear to say there is no way we can earn our way to heaven, no matter how good we are, how beautiful we are, how much we think God is blessed to have us as one of the children of the world. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. It's all by his work and by his grace. And then we're looking today at what's called God's rescue plan, and that is, when the fall of man happened, it was not a surprise to God. When he looked down and saw Adam and Eve sinning, he didn't step back and say, oh my word, what do I do now? It's all destroyed. That was not his response. Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, God was putting a plan together because he knew man would fall. And even with that, he decided to create man. So a part of that was providing a plan that would allow us to continue to have fellowship with him, a plan that would allow for the reconciliation of man to himself before the foundation of the world. We're going to look mainly at the concept of atonement this morning. Wayne Grudem gives this definition. The atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. So we talked last week about not being able to earn our own salvation. But atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. He provided it for us. Listen as I read Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings forth perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, or I think the King James says that, the atonement in that verse there. So we're going to look at the concept of atonement. We're going to look at its cause, its necessity, its nature, and then its impact. When you look at the cause of the atonement, one of the things we have to ask is, why would God provide atonement? When he saw that man had sinned and fallen, he could have just eliminated mankind, and he even talks about that, doesn't he? Talks about bringing a flood that would eliminate all of humanity, but he chose not to do that. He could have chalked up to an experiment gone awry and just said, you know, I'm done with this people. I'm going to figure out a different way and a different creation, a different something to have fellowship with. Because there's something in the heart of God that desires for him to have fellowship. So it goes right back, the cause of atonement goes right back to the heart of the character of God, and that is his love and his justice. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. There was a love there. He could have just wiped us out, but he loved us so that he wanted to provide a way for him to have fellowship with us, even though we fell and sinned, or in this case, he knew we were going to fall into sin. But his justice requires that a way be found to deal with the penalty. God is a holy God, and he can't have fellowship with sinful people. There's a gulf that is there between a holy God and sinful man, and that could not be bridged by just saying, well, I'm going to overlook your sin, because God as a holy God cannot overlook sin. It has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. And so out of his love, he decided to bridge that gap. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So he couldn't just overlook sin. Somehow it had to be dealt with, and out of his love, he provided a way for that to happen. Next, we see the necessity of atonement. Was there another way to save mankind? First is, except for his love, he was under no obligation to save mankind. If you look at the fallen angels, did he provide a means for them to be saved? He didn't. Their ultimate end is destruction because of their fallenness. He could have done that with mankind. But he provided a way of salvation for us. And it was needed to be done through Jesus Christ. There are a couple places that it says that. Look with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 is on the road to Emmaus. Many of you know, most of you know this story. He's on his way to Emmaus, and he comes up with along these two disciples who don't recognize him, of course. And they're upset with what has happened and that Jesus was killed on the cross. He was crucified. And he says to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I want to use that phrase. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer? Christ had to suffer to pay the penalty for sin. There was no other way to have sin taken care of. There's no other way for man on his own to earn satisfaction or fellowship with God. Another verse similar to that in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just read it, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brother. That is, he had to go through the process to be made like his brother in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that is satisfaction, for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able also to comprehend, come to the aid of those who are tempted. So there's necessity for the atonement. Salvation could not have been provided in any other way other than the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Then the nature of the atonement, there are a couple parts of that. One is, and a lot of times we don't think about this part, it's Christ's obedience for us and Christ's suffering for us. When Christ came to earth, he did more than just die to pay the penalty for our sin. He could have done that by arriving on earth at the first part of the what we call the Passion Week, gone through that week and died at the end of that week, and he would have paid the penalty. Is that right? Or, remember when he was 13 years old, 12 years old, he went to the temple? What if he died at that point? Part of the atonement, and this is part of Grudem's definition, the atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death for our salvation. Christ did more than simply die for us. There's an active obedience in his life that is there for our good and our welfare. He lived a life, a full life of active obedience, so that he could become the righteousness of God on our behalf. He didn't just forgive sin, but he achieved a lifelong record of personal obedience for us. It's not that he just wipes our slate clean and says you're forgiven, but more than that, when we talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that's the phrase we use, the righteousness of Christ that has been laid upon us, been given to us, it says to put off the old clothes and put on the new clothes of his righteousness. It's not just forgiveness of sin, but he lived a life of obedience for us, so that our righteousness is an active righteousness by which we can stand before God and say, I am no longer a sinner. My sins are paid for. So that's Christ's obedience on our behalf. And it took, we don't call 33 a full life. But in his day it was. That was kind of the life expectancy of that day. You know, it was enough of a life that you could see where he went through all the stages. So he didn't go through retirement, but all the stages of life in terms of growing up and learning obedience at home and having a ministry and both, you know, proving who he was, and that was part of his life on earth, showing and demonstrating who he was, but also life of obedience. So that, and it wasn't just in the temptation, what we call the temptation in which he was successful, but every day he faced temptation, just like every day we face temptation. And it says, on that behalf, he lived a sinless life. And he did that for us. Then he also, his atonement also involves Christ suffering for us, and that's what we usually think about. He had to suffer to pay the penalty for our sin. That suffering was not just on the cross, it was in his life. As he went through life, it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like for the perfect God himself, who created the world and created the perfectness of the world, then to come down and take on human flesh, and then to walk through that world and see the impact of sin on people, on creation, and the experience of all of that firsthand right there, and then to say, but it shouldn't have been this way. This is not the way I intended it to be. And then when those people around him cursed him, and wanted to kill him. And when he saw people rejecting him and saw people mocking him and all of that, he looks at that. And so part of the suffering was in his life. To experience the impact of temptation, even though he did not sin, to experience the impact of temptation on his life, and to realize with God, you know, his father saying, this should never have been. So there's a suffering in his life, and then also there's a suffering on the cross. One of those aspects is the physical pain. Crucifixion is one of the most difficult ways to die. And it's, you know, it's not that it's the hardest or that Christ suffered the most physical pain of any death, but a crucifixion was a humiliating and a very painful, excruciatingly painful way to die. And that's the way he set it up. That's the way he planned it. There's the pain of bearing sin. When we go through life, we sin and we suffer the consequences. And we have different, we know the guilt, the pain, the consequences that goes on our sin. But think of Jesus bearing the consequence and the pain of the sin of mankind, to have a perfect, holy God take on the sin of the world. It contradicted everything in his nature to bear the sin of mankind. Part of the atonement is suffering in the abandonment of his father. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That closeness with his father, which had been from eternity past, came up, and that eternal bond was broken because of the sinfulness and the abandonment he sensed, because his fellowship was now broken. Just like Adam and Eve's fellowship with God is broken, his fellowship with God was now broken because he bore our sin. Then he took on the wrath of God. That's the passage I read. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. You know, we sometimes think about that. Well, now, would I die for that person? For some would hardly die, perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the place of his deepest agony over what we were like, he demonstrated his deepest love. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. God's response to sin is wrath. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life. And because God sees sin as destroying his perfect creation and his perfect creatures made in his image, there's an anger that comes from sin. Some people recoil at the thought of a wrathful God. But if God is perfect and something comes in to destroy that, then wrath is an appropriate response to that. Sin destroyed what he had created and what he had made. It's interesting that many cultures see sacrifice as a way of appeasing a wrathful God. They all fall short because they don't have the perfect sacrifice. But there's something in us that says that some penalty needs to be paid for us. God's wrath towards all mankind's sin was directed toward Christ himself on the cross on our behalf. That cannot be taken lightly. That's the atonement, him earning our salvation in our place. Then the impact of the atonement. There are several just key words. One is redemption. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We're redeemed. We're bought back. Now there's a word we've used, propitiation. We are no longer under the wrath of God. 1 John 4:10 uses that term. Let me... It says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we all sought to love one another." The satisfaction of our sins. So God could look down and based on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the penalty that he paid, the atonement he provided for us, he could look down and say, "My wrath is satisfied because of what Jesus Christ did. I can't earn my salvation, but Jesus earned it for me." That's atonement. Then reconciliation, we can now have fellowship with God. That fellowship that was broken in the garden is now made possible again. He writes this, he said, "Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ himself reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." That reconciliation that we have, that fellowship we have, where we can now have fellowship with God, and that sin is no longer an issue, because the penalty is paid. That's what atonement is all about. Then we can also have repentance. When we grieve for our sin and then we turn around and go the other direction and live a life that is pleasing to him. The atonement that comes. I want to read just a little story that illustrates it. The boy who held his little boat and said, "It's mine, I made it," suffered a keen disappointment. One day, with exuberant anticipation, he carried his boat to the shore of the lake and sailed it on the clear blue water. The little boat skimmed along as a gentle breeze blew its sails across the rippling waves. Then suddenly, a gust of wind caught the little boat and snapped the string the boy was holding. Out farther and farther, the little boat sailed until at last it vanished from sight. Sadly, the boy made his way home without his prized possession. It was lost. The weeks and months went by. Then one day, as the boy passed a toy shop, something caught his attention. Could it be? Was it really? He looked closer. It was. There in the display window was his own little boat. Overjoyed, the boy bolted in the store and told the owner about the boat on display. It really belonged to him. He had made it, hadn't he? "I'm sorry," the shopkeeper said, "but it's my boat now. If you want it, you'll have to pay the price for it." Sad at heart, the boy left the store. He was determined to get his boat back, even though it meant working and saving until he had enough money to pay for it. At last, the day came. Clutching his money in his fist, he walked in the shop and spread his hard-earned money on a countertop. "I've come back to buy my boat," the boy said. The clerk counted the money. It was enough. Reaching into the showcase, the storekeeper took the boat and handed it to the eager boy. The lad's face lit up with a smile of satisfaction as he held the little boat in his arms. "You're mine," he said. "Twice mine. Mine because I made you. And now mine because I bought you." We are his if we give our life to Jesus Christ and accept the salvation he has provided, not on basis on us earning it, but on basis of him earning it, on paying the price. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the salvation that you provide, for the atonement that is yours and that you made available to us. And I just pray that you'd be working on our hearts. And if there are any that are here that haven't made that decision to follow after Christ, I would ask that you would talk to one of us leaders after the service and to discuss this. And I just thank you for the salvation you provide, for your love and your justice that came together to provide a way for us to have salvation and for a way for us to have fellowship with you. We thank you for this and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.